the tabernacle, and we saw how the Lord instructed these people to build a tabernacle, and historically it was a tent in the wilderness where God met with his people, the tabernacle of witness, the tabernacle of the covenant of the Lord, and God met with his people, and his desire is still to meet with us. Why? I'm not sure. Yes. Oh, brother. My brother wanted to get up. Yes, that's right. Did you already start? Can you pause that?
Sure.
Pause. So what we were saying before is this tabernacle is an important picture, and we're going to see how it's not just a picture of how God met with his people. It became a picture of how God would ultimately meet with his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And the way this thing is constructed, one day I was sitting a long time ago, I don't remember when it was, 96, 97, it was early on in my salvation, and I'm reading chapter 25, where the Lord is telling, the Lord spake to Moses, said, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And, of course, God does want us to give with a willing heart. And it's got to be of the free will of your heart. Then he told them what to bring, gold and silver and brass. And then I got a colored pencil and I started drawing in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and the badger skin. And I was drawing this portrait, understanding what God was doing. He's building like the tabernacle is like a tent. I don't know, when I was a kid, we went on these field trips and we would take tents. They were called pup tents, little tents, and you put them up and you sleep inside them. And mine was kind of a drab olive green, you know, an army surplus tent. And that's okay. And it was a single layer, and it had a little tiny screened area with a flap if I just wanted to get some air in there. Could lift the flap up and the screen was there. And it was just a single layer pup tent. But I saw this particular tabernacle is made with layer upon layer upon layer. He tells in the next chapter, you know, you make 10 curtains of this, and then you make certain curtains of this, and then you overlay this curtain with this one. And when it was all said and done, there were these various layers that were going to be, that would go into this tent. It wouldn't just be single layered, it'd be four layers deep. So I started drawing with my colored pencils, and when I was all done, I saw what he was doing, and I said, oh my goodness, this is incredible. I said, this is amazing. And it's a picture of the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus Christ is what it's a picture of. It's like a cross-sectional picture of how Christ would be constructed. And then you're going to see when I look at the thing and I saw, I got it in a second. You ever have that where you get like the eureka moment? I got it. And then I said, I got it, Lord. And then I said, now I got to teach it. This is going to take me 60 minutes to teach, which you just showed me in a split second here. And I have to pull all the scriptures out, which is what we're going to do now, and explain what all these things mean and see how they're a picture of body, soul, and spirit. And not only that, let's go on and do the teaching. So let's start looking at these various things. Now the thing is that you got to remember, the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's explaining to the New Testament, because again, if you don't put the new with the old, you'll never get this thing together. It takes both. What's concealed in the old is revealed in the new, and you got to kind of put them together. And by the time I read this thing, I had read through the Bible a few times, so verses started coming to mind, and I started to understand. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a chapter about spiritual gifts. And he wants us to understand that God has a desire to give spiritual gifts. But as he's beginning, he explains, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives whatever the diverse gift is. There are differences in administrations, but the same Lord, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, oversees the ministries. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And God the Father is a surgeon. And he does some operating. And he's going to do some surgery. And this is not just only New Testament. It's also found in the Old Testament. In one of the Psalms, it's Psalm 28. talks about the wicked, because they, the wicked, regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them. And there's going to be an operation that God the Father has to perform on an individual that will save them from destruction. And if God doesn't do this spiritual surgery on them, they will be destroyed. And of course, you're still in the New Testament. Go a couple books to the right to Colossians chapter 2. And this is a great book of wisdom. And we'll be studying this passage in depth in the later half of the message. But in the first part of the message, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, he says about us that are Christians, that we are, Colossians 2:12, that we are buried with Him, that's Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And there's the great surgeon doing some work and putting things together. And it's in the layers of this tabernacle. I don't know if you ever did any operations. Maybe as a kid, maybe in biology, you had to dissect a frog or something. But when you are operating, surgeons dissect. They don't cut like a butcher. They got to tease layers apart. You know, you got the superficial layer of the epidermis, then you got the integumentary system there, then you pull this layer out here, and there's a fascial layer, then you lift the fascial layer, and then there's the top of the organ, then you cut, and there's layers, and this tabernacle is put together in layers, and God's going to dissect through these layers one by one, and I want to show you what they are. Now, the first layer, let's take a look at the way this thing works out, going back to where we're in the 25th chapter of Exodus. The first layer that he's going to use is in verse 4. It's the blue and the purple and the scarlet, which is going to be fine linen. And he'll go on and he'll describe it in the next chapter, chapter 26, verse 1. He says, "Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them, and the length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one 4 cubits." And he starts laying these dimensions out, and then he starts telling you the colors that have to be woven in there. And the portrait that he's going to be giving here is the fine linen that's blue and purple and scarlet. And I showed you before in the last class that blue is a picture of heaven, and scarlet is a picture of the humanity, the blood of Christ. And purple is the picture of the royalty. And you've got these three things together, and what they're a portrait of, and all through the scriptures, when you see the fine linen, there was a time when Joseph was arrayed in fine linen, when the Pharaoh lifted him up and made him second in charge. And then there's the time when David was arrayed in the fine linen before the ark. And then there's the portrait in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel sees this man in gold of Ufaz come down from heaven arrayed in fine linen, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the theophany, a pre-incarnate Theo, God, funny presentation of God in the form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And every so often Jesus would appear in the Old Testament to certain people as the angel of the Lord. And you see this, and the picture is, it's the portrait in Jesus Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it's the portrait of the three spirits of God woven together. It's the Spirit of God is what a picture of the fine linen is. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and of course the cherubims all looking upon them up there in the throne room. And so the first thing is the fine linen is a portrait of the Spirit. Now the way this is going to be constructed, going back to where we are in chapter 25, actually, and 26 tells you too, the way he does it, he has them do this very beautiful purple and silver, red and blue, gorgeous linen, and it's laid down first. So when they're building the tabernacle and he puts the posts in place, the very first layer that's laid on the innermost one is the red and the blue and the purple with the linens. And when the tabernacle is all done and God is in the most holy place, when he looks around him, what he sees is that beautiful inner three-colored spirit. It's the most innermost part that's seen. Then later on, he's going to tell you in the 26th chapter, what you have to do is you have to, verse 7, is make curtains of goat's hair to put upon the tabernacle. And now he's going to throw over the top of the fine linen, he's going to throw goat's hair on top of it. So it'll be a layer on top of the first one. Now, the goat's hair in the scripture is a picture. You need two verses to get this. You need Isaiah 1:18 and Revelation 1:14, and I can read them to you if you want. But Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so there's the first reference. And then the second one is Revelation 1. And go there with me, and I'll show you the second reference. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now here is where John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and all of a sudden he hears a voice, a great voice, come behind him like a trumpet. Verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And then he starts giving him a little message, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches in Asia." And he lists the name of the churches. Verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." And later on, Jesus says, the candlesticks are the churches. So here's what happens. He hears this voice. He turns to see the voice. And the first thing that comes into his vision is a bunch of churches. Because today, Jesus Christ is working in the churches. And if you want to hear the voice of Jesus, what you'll see is the churches at work, where he's working visibly. That's a portrait he's trying to give you. But then as he presses in there, in the midst of the golden candlesticks, verse 13, is one like the Son of Man. And what should be in the midst of a church is the Son of Man. We should be lifting him up, talking about him, using his words. Someone was saying, what do they say? What would Jesus do? They say that all the time. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do? It depends on what he said. What would Jesus say? He said at one point, if you don't believe my words, believe the works. They're kind of linked together. So to know what he would do, you got to know what he said. And so in the midst of the churches, we should be talking about what he said. And the things that he did, and we're talking about him. And so in the middle of the church, there's the Son of Man. Verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Here we go, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. Remember, we saw white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a portrait of a soul, the Christ soul. Hair is a picture of the soul in a strange way. It kind of works like this, even the way God made it. If you take a body and you bury it, it'll decompose. But if you go back like years later, after the body's decomposed, the hair will still be there.
That's right.
The hair remains, even though the body's gone. The only way you can get rid of the hair is if you burn it in a fire. That's a picture of the lake of fire one day, okay, when the souls finally do get burned up. They don't live forever. Souls are not immortal. That's a Greek concept. I don't know. It's crept into the church so much everybody thinks it is. Souls are not immortal. Bodies, we know, aren't immortal. We know bodies die. And souls eventually die in a lake of fire too. But until they're actually put in that fire to burn, they kind of hang around for a long time. And although hell is hot, it's not the lake of fire. It doesn't burn the souls up. Just like you could put a soul near a warm area like a woman's hair dryer, and it won't burn up. It'll just get warm. And that's kind of the picture there. So souls are like hair. The hair is like a soul. It eventually can be destroyed, but it won't be till it hits the lake of fire. And here, the hair of Christ is white like wool. It's white as snow. It's a spotless, sinless, a perfect soul without any flaw, without any blemish, without any defect.
Yeah.
OK, Okay. So as he's constructing this tabernacle, the first thing the Father has is he has the beautiful Spirit of Christ wrapped there where he can see it, and then positioned right next to it is the soul of Christ. The final layer that's going to go on the top of this particular tabernacle is going to be badger's skin. And he talks about that in verse 5. Badger's skin. And the badgers, so let me see if I got it on the badgers. Now, badgers are a member of the weasel family. They're a digging member of the weasel family. And the weasel family, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, where God says, these are the unclean animals, you can't eat them, I don't even want you to touch them, the weasel's mentioned in verse 29. And these little digging members of the weasel family, these badgers, they live in the earth, they feed on flesh. And they, if you study them out, there are three types of these badgers. There's the white badger, there's the black badger, and there's the yellow-brown badger. Sounds like Noah and the three boys. You got Japheth, the Caucasoid. You got Ham, the Negroid. And you got what's the other guy? Shem, the Mongoloid, and you got all three of them right there. And go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. It's a beautiful chapter, and the Lord is talking to His people. I mean, it's very beautiful in verse 6. The whole chapter is great. I mean, he talks about verse 4. As the day of thy nativity thou wast born, and thy navel was not cut, and neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast into an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. This is the word of the Lord, verse 1, God speaking. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And here is talking about God, talking to the nation about the fact that they were dead in trespasses and sin. They were dead in their first birth, and he's going to make them alive again. It's kind of a picture of the new birth going on in the Old Testament. Again, God always prepares people, those that have ears to hear, will hear what he's doing. But as he goes on, he talks about the things he did, and he says in verse 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. And it's a picture that we're kind of, the overlay of us is flesh. Remember, the badger lives in the earth, it feeds on flesh, it digs around, and we're kind of fleshy and earthy, and we came from the earth. Our body was made from the earth and made that way. And so it's a picture of our flesh. So the badger's skin is like a picture of our flesh. And that's the outermost layer of the tabernacle. So you've got the spirit in there, you've got the soul right above it, and then you've got this badger skin over the top. And from a distance, if anybody saw that tabernacle from a distance, say, boy, that's one ugly tent. That's one ugly, sorry looking thing over there. Can any possible good thing come out of an ugly tent like that? Come and see. Here's where God meets with people. Okay, so it's a picture. It's a picture of, let's say, the body of Christ. We had no comeliness that we would be attracted to him. He looked like any other man, a humble, simple man from the outside, but inside was a spotless soul and a beautiful spirit full of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost inside beautifully. And from God's vantage point on the inside, that's what he sees as the Spirit, because God dwells in the inner place. And then the soul's next to the spirit. And then the outermost thing is what we all get to see, which is a mess and it's kind of ugly. All right. Now I want to show you there's more to this, which is most curious. Go to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 9. Because I'm just laying some groundwork. Matthew chapter 9. Because not only is the tabernacle a portrait of the fact that Jesus Christ himself really took on a human body and was made in fashion as a man, but it's a picture of other men that have been made from the time of Adam forward. It's a picture of you and me. So watch what Jesus says in the 9th chapter of Matthew. Here he just, in the beginning of the chapter, he healed that palsied man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then he calls, I think he calls Matthew to follow him. And in verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John. And they're asking him questions. The religious, you know. "Hey, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Well, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" So here's Jesus. He's the bridegroom. And he's with the children of the bride chamber. He's with the Jewish people. He didn't say he's with the bride. He's with the children of the bride chamber. That's his Jewish brethren right now. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them." That's going to happen in the trib. They're going to be out there in the wilderness for a while, and they're going to be fasting. Verse 16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse." Now he's going to begin trying to introduce them to the concept that the bridegroom came for a purpose to make some changes, and he just didn't want to take the old garment and put something new on it. In other words, I don't want to just fix up that which is bad or rent. I'm not trying to fix up the way you used to be. I don't want to fix up. It's not to turn over a new leaf. I'm not trying to rehabilitate you. Verse 17, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved." He's saying, this is the way it used to work. If you had an old wineskin, they used to have wineskins back then, and you had an old wineskin in where wine had been for a while, there is a little yeast, I forget the name of it, Saccharides, I can't remember the name of it, but a little yeast that is inside the wine, and the job of the yeast is to turn the grape juice to wine, because grape juice doesn't turn to wine on its own. It doesn't naturally do that. It turns to vinegar on its own. If you study the chemistry of it, it's a C6H12O6 glucose, fructose is the chemical that's in grape juice, and on its own it'll break down into acetic acid and vinegar. But if that little bugger's in there, it will change that into ethanol, which is alcohol that makes people high and they get drunk. But it won't do it on its own. You need that little bugger in there. And what happens is it gets stuck in the wineskin. And when you put new wine in to that wineskin, what happens is that little bugger starts to work, and there's an expansion, there's carbon dioxide that comes off, and the thing will get, and it'll just burst. So if you want to put new wine into something, you got to put it in a new wineskin where it's never got that bug caught in there, and you can just put it in and it'll stay the same size and nothing will happen to it. And if you want to put old wine in something, you put it in an old wineskin because it's the way it's supposed to be, and old wine isn't going to expand anymore. So you got to mix that thing. And he's just saying, I can't mix. I can't mix the new with the old. I'm not coming to fix you up. I'm coming to make you new. I'm coming to make you born again. There's something brand new. And he gives this teaching here, but what he says is deeper than you think, because the old bottles is an Old Testament reality. And in order to show you, I take you to a couple passages in Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 5. And what he's trying to say is the way that you and I are constructed in our first birth is like an old wineskin. And we have sin in us in such a manner that we just tend to make sin. And the old wineskin is constructed like this. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1. "If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he, that be the soul, verse 2, touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he know of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, and he keeps talking about these things, about a soul touching something, a soul seeing something, a soul handling something, and he says the soul gets defiled. And I'm thinking, how can a soul touch something? I mean, my body can touch something, but my soul's inside of me. How can I do that? Go to the 7th chapter of Leviticus. He says these things. I go, I don't know, what's he talking about? I mean, if it says if a person does it or a body does it, verse 20, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, that sounds Roman Catholic. Souls eating stuff? Now, we know that's not how things are. Jesus says you eat that, it goes into the body, it's purged out in the draft, it doesn't affect the soul at all. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. How is this, if the soul eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain to the Lord, having his uncleanness about him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people? Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, has the uncleanness of a man, or an unclean beast, or any abominable thing, shall eat the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain to the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And go, this doesn't make any sense to me. A soul touching things. And what he's trying to show you, the answer is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And it's in verse 25. Now, when the Lord made Adam, how did he make him again? God reached down into the dust of the earth. And then he breathed in him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Verse 25, there it is. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And here's the way that we were constructed, which is going to be a little different than Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, and I'll show you in a minute. But it's what Jesus will do to a person who wants to be born again. But the natural construction of a natural man is that his spirit is on the inside. I form the spirit within, the Bible says. And then there's the soul, and then there is the body, and the soul is connected to the body, cleaving to the body, like in a marriage relationship, the two becoming one. And any sin committed by the body goes instantly to the soul. And that's what he's showing you there. And through the Old Testament, every time they did anything physical, that thing locked right onto the soul, and the soul became the repository for that sin. And the soul became the storage vault for all that sin. And so if he went out and he touched something unclean, bang, it was on his soul. If he drank something unclean, bang, it was on his soul. If he ate one of those animals he wasn't supposed to eat, bang, it went right on his soul. His soul got touched to everything because the soul was cleaving right to the dust. That is the way the natural birth is. Now, getting back to the tabernacle. We need a new wineskin. The old wineskin, he says, I can't pour my wine in it, the wine of salvation. I can't pour it into the old wineskin, the old bottle. If I pour that wine of salvation in there, the wine of salvation includes the Holy Spirit of God. If I pour that in there, that thing will burst. Like I was showing you earlier today, why is the universe the size it is? To protect us from God. We'd burn up in His presence. And even a little portion of His Holy Spirit put in one unsaved person would burn him right up and destroy him. I need a new wineskin to put in there. So when I was teaching you, I skipped one layer. I don't know if anybody noticed the layer I skipped. But it was the ram skin dyed red. The ram skin dyed red. In the construction of Jesus Christ, there was the fine twine linen with the three colors. And then there was the goat's hair. But in between the goat's hair and the badger skin was the ram skin dyed red. So the portrait of the ram skin dyed red, in order to get that, you'd have to look at Genesis 22 and Numbers 5. And I'll show you the operation that God does. It's easier to get this than it is to teach it. And I hope when I'm all done, you get it. I got it in a second. I said, wow, that's amazing. So help me teach it, Lord. Help me so they get it. Genesis 22, the great chapter where Abram is told to go up and to make an offering of his only son Isaac. And it's a picture of God the Father going to offer up his only begotten son Jesus Christ. But God is going to do something special for Abraham. He's not going to let him slay the child. And when he's just getting ready, verse 11, the angel of the Lord calls him out of heaven, says, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withhold thy son, thine only son, from me. And what God's going to do is he's going to spare Abraham's child. And to show him what it really looks like, verse 13, Abraham looked, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of. And here is the picture of a substitution, someone standing in the stead of someone else for judgment. And what was it? It was a ram. What is a ram? A ram is a full-grown male sheep. Okay? When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he was a full-grown adult male, 33 years old. He didn't go as a baby. He didn't go as a child. He was an adult, and he can make a conscious decision that he was willing to die on behalf of the sins of his people and the sins of the whole world. And after praying about it, he went and he was caught in a thicket by his horns. The power of his strength was caught in the thicket of the thorns of sin. And he did that willingly, and he was offered up in the stead. And he's the ram. And in Numbers chapter 5, he is known as the ram of the atonement. And it was the shed blood of the ram of the atonement that made the difference. So now, when this whole thing is put together here, and you got the badger skin on the outermost, that's what everybody sees. And on the innermost, you got the beautiful blue, purple, and scarlet. And then you got which is the spirit. And then you got the yellow representing the soul. But in between the soul and the body there is the blood of Christ. And that's the construction of the tabernacle in a fourfold manner. By the way, I noticed one other interesting thing. When you finally go into the 26th chapter of Exodus, and he tells you the dimensions of this particular thing, every single one of the curtains is 30 cubits long, except for the innermost one. It's 28. And I didn't understand that until I actually measured the thing out. And if you measure it out carefully, the innermost sanctum where God dwelt was 10 by 10 by 10. It was 10 high by 10 across, and then 10 deep. 10 by 10 by 10. 10 times 10 times 10 is, which is a picture of the millennium when God dwells with man. It's 1,000 years long. It's part of the dimensions contained in there. But the other thing is, the laying out of those, you'll find that the one is 30. So if I got 10 plus 10 plus 10 is 30, it reaches the ground. That's the badger skin. If I got the blood, 10 plus 10 plus 10 is 30, it reaches the ground. Even with the soul, 10 plus 10 plus 10, it reaches the ground. But that blue one is 28, which means 10 plus 18 left over, which is 9 by 9. That thing hangs a full cubit off the ground. That's the fullness of the Spirit of God. God ain't touching the ground, folks. He's not touching the ground. He's lifted up. He's high and lifted up at all times. But the souls of men, the bodies of men, and even the blood of Christ had to run all the way down into the ground to do its effectual work. But God is always high and lifted up. But in this portrait here, I got more overlays. I'll find them. I am good at losing stuff even when it's right in front of me. In this portrait here, what he's showing you is that the natural man is constructed in a threefold manner, whereby he has the outer body, and he has the soul, the goat's hair, if you will, cleaving right to it. And then on the inside, he's got his own natural spirit. We'll put it there as brown. It's a nice earthy, muddy color. And there's his natural spirit. And that's the portrait of the old man. And that's the old wineskin that Jesus was talking about. And he says, I can't pour into that the Spirit of God. I cannot do that. So go to John chapter 14. So here's Jesus in the upper room, and he's talking with his disciples, his apostles, the 11 apostles that are left. And they're excited about what he's about to do, and they're trying to learn some things. And he says in verse 16, I'm going to go away, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And take a break real quick. Somebody borrowed my fourth volume of the McGee book, Through the Bible. Downstairs in our library, in one of our bookcases, if anybody is familiar with the setup down there, can anybody get the fourth volume of McGee's book down there? Do you know where to look? Does anybody know where it is? Ron, do you know where it is? Fourth volume of Through the Bible, McGee. I just want to read a comment. Somebody, I give books away, they never come back. And theoretically, it'll be down there. I want to read something, but what McGee says, because he didn't understand this passage. But through this teaching, it'll make sense. I'll give you the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who's this Comforter? He's the Spirit of Truth. Now watch what he says to them in the 17th verse. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. They want to see rather than hear. And if you want the Spirit of Truth, he only comes by the Word of Truth. You got to hear it. The world neither knows him. Here we go. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. You can circle that, because that was going on right at that moment in the upper room. And he shall be in you. And that's going to happen in a couple days when God can perform the operation of God on them based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But right now, all the Holy Ghost could do with someone in this type of a setup that had their body and their soul and the two of them cleaving together with their natural spirit, the most he could do was he could bring the Holy Spirit upon the person, make them dwell with the person. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit could move the person, but the Spirit couldn't get inside of them. Because if it got inside of them, I see someone thinking with their eyes, and I'll explain it to you later, for the real deep students. It's physiology, it's respiratory physiology. And he was in him without being in him, because the guy only spake when the Spirit was in him. So when God put the Spirit in him, when he was speaking, his vocal cords were moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is volume 4 also missing down there?
Yeah, it's
not down. Yeah, both volume 4s are gone. I'm sorry. It's gone from my home and it's gone from the library here. It's a lot of people take books. Anyways, if anybody's got volume 4, McGee, someday bring it back, please. Okay, nonetheless, so I can't read you his confusion on the area. But here's what's going on. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God couldn't really get inside of someone. The most it could do is just momentarily get inside the person's lungs, but not in his soul, not truly in him, get inside his lungs. And by the way, if you study anatomy carefully, I know your lungs are inside you, but in a strange way, that air I just breathe, it's still like in my alveoli, which is kind of an outer surface. Forget it. Lord, this is too deep. He couldn't get inside of someone spiritually, okay? He could be with them. That's the most he could do. But he shall be in you. So here's the theological truth. Now go back to Colossians 2 and we'll explain that passage, because I kept a verse from you. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Verse 9, about Christ. In him, Christ, last word of last verse 8, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, that be in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God performed an operation after the resurrection of Christ. I got more overlays. After the resurrection of Christ. And what he did was, as long as those men were in this form, every time they sinned, any sin, their body was directly connected to the soul, and the soul just, bang, that's it. Stuck instantly. They just stuck instantly. And so what God did was, like in that tabernacle, he circumcised through the blood of Christ and cut in between their soul and their body. And God performed an operation on the inside where he circumcised, verse 11, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Yeah, yes.
So that's why in the Old Testament, they had to follow the Levitical law as well to keep the body
clean. In the Old Testament, what you had to do, you follow the Levitical law the best you can. When you break a Levitical law, all of a sudden your soul is stained with the sin. You can't go in and worship God until you bring the offering that's put in its stead, whether it be a bull or a goat or whatever, a lamb or whatever you brought, and then that temporarily freed you from that sin and your soul was clean again and you could be in fellowship with God. And as soon as the next sin, bang, it stuck on your soul, and that was a condition you went vacillating in back and forth and back and forth all the time. And the reality is, honestly, being in a body of sin, you sin even when you don't think you're sinning. Sometimes it just be things you say. Like he said, coming out of the heart of men, things they say would do that, and bang, there's the soul stuck with a brand new sin. But now, with the operation of God, you have been cut free from that thing. And now your soul is completely detached from your body. There's nothing you can do, because what's leaning on the top of your soul constantly, you are in Christ. You are in the blood of Christ. You don't have to plead the blood. God, through an operation, circumcised your body and put your soul inside of Christ. And that's what the new birth is. And that's the new wineskin. Now there's more to this, and I don't know if we have time to go into it today. There's more. Go back to John 14, I'll show you. Because I showed you the type and I showed you the teaching. Now I'm showing you the theological truth that there was an operation done, as he shows you in the tabernacle there, and he cuts this thing free. Now in John chapter 14, there's an implication that goes a little deeper on a practical standpoint for you and for me. But I just showed you the eternal, wonderful truth that once your soul's free, that's it. That's it. I mean, God only sees you through that. He only sees your soul through the blood of Christ. That's it. That's it. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. Your soul is now in Christ. It's inside the blood of Christ. It is sealed. Sealed till the day of redemption. There's nothing you can do. You've got to go back to the old thing, and you can't. Because the blood of Christ cleanseth us from... That's right. That's it. That's how God sees it. Now, later on, he goes on and he says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. That was that night. It was Wednesday night. They were in the upper room. And then Thursday, he goes to the cross. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he's in the earth, and then he comes out Sunday, and then Sunday he gets into the upper room with them, and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and he shall be in you. And then he goes in you. And then he says, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that little phrase there, ye in me and I in you, that's where McGee in his book says nobody understands that. He says nobody can possibly understand that. It's a deep saying. It's a couple. I mean, you look at it, it's just a few pronouns. There's ye and me and I and you. There's a couple of prepositions in, and there's one conjunction and. I mean, the words are simple. They're monosyllabic, but he couldn't understand it. But now you can, because here's what's going on. He says, ye in me. That means your soul is inside of me. But then why does he say, and I in you? Well, remember, there's still one layer on the tabernacle there. Let me draw it. I'll get the drawing up there one more time. And I got to get a pencil up here so I can point for you. Okay. So your body is in the black badger skin, and because of the blood of Christ, it's been cut free. And so the blood of Christ, there's Christ, and ye, your soul. The soul is you, folks. The soul is you. Ye are now in me. You are now in Christ. But then he says, and I in you. Because inside of your soul should be the fullness of Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit in you. And that's the second thing. And that's a whole other teaching that I got to go to. Because then that gets into some practical stuff that I can, if you want to do it another time, we can. But the first thing I just wanted to show you is how powerful that operation is. And it frees up every person in their first birth is stuck with their soul cleaving to the dust. That's just the way I was. That's the way you were. That's the way even children are. But thankfully, we know God in his mercy and grace. What he does is he takes those little ones that die before the age of accountability. He hides them. And like he said in Deuteronomy 1:39, what he's going to do when the millennium begins, he's going to resurrect all those kids. There's going to be a lot of orphanages. That's why religion pure and undefiled is taking care of the fatherless. There will be a lot of kids to be adopted at the beginning of the millennium. So if you haven't done it yet, you'll be doing it in the millennium. We'll be raising kids. And those kids are going to be raised, and they're going to be raised in their first birth, and they're going to be raised to learn about the Lord, and they're going to have to make a decision whether they want to stay in the old wineskin or get the new wineskin. It'll be make their decision. But everyone in their first birth has to make a decision whether they want to stay old wineskin or new wineskin. Right. And it's their decision. And if they go for the new wineskin, then the blood of Christ goes in and God does that operation and circumcises that. And once that's done, that's eternal. So if you're born again, you're saved forever. Amen. You're in Christ. Yes. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Well, that's it. That's just a simple teaching. There's a lot more stuff packed in that tabernacle that we can take a look at, that I will show you, but we'll stop with a prayer and then stick around. I got to talk for a minute, personally. Okay, Lord, do thank you for teaching us theological, doctrinal, eternal truths that they are practical, because it's good to be saved. It's good to have the new wineskin that the wine can be poured into, Lord. And we do pray that you would fill us even this day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.